good evening. Today's topic is, unfortunately, a very timely one. Without a doubt, the world as we know it seems turbulent. And at times like this, it is natural and it's, in fact, vital to seek chizuk and encouragement. I'd like to devote the first part of the talk to defining our terms more precisely. What do we mean by a troubled world? And what exactly is the nature of chizuk that we should be looking for? The word troubled implies instability. Things are being unsettled, unpredictable, murky, confusing. And that reality would certainly characterize much of what's happening around us in the world. There's a measure of fear and vulnerability that pervades the world's consciousness and has become such a part of the world that we live in. With so many acts of terror perpetrated one after the other, you begin to feel that the world is a more dangerous place, a more sinister place. The general climate of fear and uncertainty has been exacerbated by the recent attacks in Paris, but it probably has its roots back to 9/11, which was the beginning of the quote-unquote war on terror. Since then, of course, so much has happened in the world, so much instability, the war in Iraq, the Arab Spring, the civil war in Syria, staggering number of deaths and refugees, the emergence of Iran as a potential nuclear power, the deal with Iran, its long-term implications, the rise of ISIS and other terrorist groups, and that's only a fraction of what we have to deal with. It's only one part of the puzzle. There's a larger world, and there's our world, the Jewish world, and the two are intertwined. As Torah Jews, we realize that world events are all in some way intertwined and meshed with events in Eretz Yisrael, with the destiny of Klal Yisrael. Not always in the most direct political sense, but somehow and always in the larger scheme of things, on some deeper mystical level. For us, unfortunately, terror is nothing new. Now that things have flared up in Eretz Yisrael, our yearning for chizuk becomes even more acute. Nearly a day goes by that we don't hear, unfortunately, of an attack, a shooting, stabbing, which kills or wounds one of our own. It's important to emphasize that every single victim is a loss to Klal Yisrael. See, you have on the wall faces which evoke the feeling of the loss. It doesn't matter how old, how young, the soldier, a civilian, how religious, how traditional, secular they were. Sometimes the nature and the circumstances of the attack and the victims touches home in an especially powerful way. There are unfortunately too many examples. Think of the attack in Hanof over a year ago. More recently, you have the killing of the father and the brother of Sarah Tchia Lipman just before her Shabbos Kala. The most recent case of Ezra Schwartz, a young man from Sharon, Massachusetts, who was spending his post-high school year studying in Yeshivat Ashreinu in Beit Shemesh, who was killed after being involved handing out care packages to soldiers. When we first hear of an incident, we may feel pained, outraged by the loss. We're numbed. We're confused by the randomness, the suddenness of it. And then that pain is compounded when we read in the media how the story is reported. We're struck by the hypocrisy of the seemingly enlightened voices of the so-called civilized world. The world's condemnations seem trite, they seem insincere, and they all carry connotations of moral equivalence, whether it's espoused by the United Nations, we've already learned to expect that from, by European spokesmen, or even by voices within the U.S. administration, from the president on down, and of course the general media. They just don't seem to get it. And this brings up a whole range of emotions, pain, frustration, anger, confusion, loneliness, helplessness. My wife is a psychologist. She tells me that it's a common trajectory for emotional pain, that it softens somewhat when it's validated, when it's shared by others. We feel like we're understood. But it's more intense, it's more traumatic, it's more haunting when it's not validated, when it's played down, when it's denied. That's what we see happening. There's so much more than can be said, but the point is clear. We don't get very much empathy from the outside world. We don't get validation from the outside world. And so we desperately need and we desperately seek chizuk. But as sincere Jews and as thinking people, our quest for chizuk often is accompanied by all sorts of questions. Questions that we ponder consciously and sometimes subconsciously. Questions like, why? Why is all this happening now? What is Hashem trying to teach us? Why does He allow this to happen? What does the world come to? Is there a solution? Is it even worth trying to think of a solution? And in a sense, the unsettled quality of the world around us makes us all feel unsettled inside. Somehow, we just don't feel at home with ourselves. What now? What's next? So we need chizuk. When we search for chizuk, it's important to identify precisely what we should be looking for. Some people have a quick fix mentality. And they expect instant results. They want easy answers that will put their mind at ease. Or they want a way to distract themselves from the questions, to relieve the underlying discomfort. I don't think that this is the reason any one of you is here tonight. There are all kinds of ways to divert our attention from uncomfortable thoughts. But ultimately, chizuk isn't about finding a way to distract ourselves. Of course, we need to go on with our daily routine. But we all realize that at the same time, it's so important to identify with the collective suffering of Klal Yisrael, with the individual suffering of Klal Yisrael. The Gemara in Tainus tells us that when the community suffers, a person shouldn't separate themselves and say, Shalom alai nafshi. It's all okay with me. I go about with my own business. So the suffering of our fellow Jews isn't something that we want to distract ourselves from. On the other hand, chizuk doesn't mean that we receive answers to all our questions. Chizuk isn't a panacea drug that will make the problem go away. And it's not a proverbial band-aid that will help us temporarily feel better either. The questions are tough. The questions are hard questions. There aren't easy answers. Hashem's ways are complex. And only a Navi can offer clarity about why certain things happen. It's important not to latch on to ideas that offer a false sense of security. That's the reason. We don't have the theme today. The word chizuk means strengthening. At the root of all the questions is an underlying sense of helplessness and despair. The sense of helplessness breeds doubt, breeds confusion, makes us feel that we don't matter. If the cause is lost, why bother trying? Chizuk is about recognizing what our role should be in the midst of all the chaos. It's about restoring a sense of hope and of nourishing emunah, and knowing that we do matter. I think there are two dimensions where chizuk operates. One is external, and one is internal. External means from the outside in. We take action, we take initiative in some area, something new, something different. When we feel helpless, and then we do something, a small step, something concrete, we realize that there's hope. We feel a little less helpless. These actions can be in all kinds of forms. It could be davening with a little more kavana. It could be saying special tehillim. It could be extending ourselves with chesed. It could be engaging in some level of activism on behalf of Israel, on behalf of Klal Yisrael. A comment of mine flew last week to Sharon, Massachusetts, to Menachem Abel, the Schwartz family. And he was there together with Rabbi Kamenevsky of DRS High School, who brought along a framed picture of the students of the school in front of a banner which read, "We are all Ezra," and presented it to the family. That was chizuk to the family, but it was also chizuk to the one doing the chesed. Last Thursday, thousands attended the wedding of Tchia Litman, whose chasna was postponed till after the Shiva, and she invited all Klal Yisrael to join her. Thousands of people came from all over the world. That was chizuk for her, it was chizuk also for the people who went. By taking action, we feel relevant, we feel connected to Klal Yisrael, and our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our faith in humanity, is restored. All that is the external dimension. There's also an internal dimension. And that involves embracing a perspective which supports that sense of hope. And both of these levels are necessary, and they're reinforcing. Taking action is wonderful, but it's far more meaningful if it's informed and nourished by emunah. On the other hand, knowing something intellectually can't really fully impact us if that emunah doesn't translate into practical steps that enhance our personal relationship with the Kodesh Baruch. With this in mind, I'd like to share for the rest of the time some perspectives that I hope can strengthen our emunah. I speak to myself, I speak to all of you. And I say things which I think are obvious, but just to put it together, to state the obvious, is also important. I hope that whatever you hear will you find meaningful, and whatever you find meaningful will translate in some way in your own lives into concrete actions to elevate your personal connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your personal relationship with Hashem, in some concrete, tangible way. A lot of what I'm saying, I'm speaking in very broad strokes. We don't have time to elaborate. But I'll speak in generalities. If there'll be time afterwards, we can flesh out some more details. From the Torah perspective, the entire course of history, of world history, can be captured through the lens of two words: Galus and Geula. We emerge as a nation with a unique mission from Mitzrayim. It was the travails of Golos Mitzrayim, the sequence of events that led to it, we start reading about in Parshas Vayeshev, this coming Shabbos. But it was the Golos Mitzrayim that formed us as a nation. So Golos Mitzrayim is a paradigm for Golos in general, and Yetzias Mitzrayim carries a blueprint of Geula. Golos and Geula are a cycle, and all of history represents a playing out of that cycle. Chazal tell us, based on Pesukim in Daniel, that there are four exiles: Golos Bavel, Golos Madai, Madai Paras are together, Yavan, and Edom. These exiles reflect world empires that appeared on the world stage and made their impact. They're referred to as Golios because Klal Yisrael suffered under their power. Maral adds as well, Maral wrote a sefer connected to Chanukah, he discusses the theme of four Golios, Ner Mitzvah, and he explains that the kingdoms, these empires, mask the ability to recognize the majesty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's really the Melech HaOlam. We just can't see it. That's because of these other empires that ruled the world. So they're goliaths, they're exiles. The fourth of these empires is Edom, which initially is identified in the Chumash as Esav, but it also said to correspond to Rome and by extension to Christianity. Golus Edom represents the final Golus, the last of the exiles before Mashiach comes. So Rishonim discuss, Shonim and Achronim, Nabar Benel and others, Ibn Ezra even, where to place Yishmael? Where to put Islam? This doesn't seem to count within the four Goliaths. We see ourselves how much we've suffered under Islam. And several approaches are given. One way or another, Golus Yishmael would seem to be linked in one way or another to Golus Edom. This may be alluded to by what we find in the Chumash, that Esav himself marries the daughter of Yishmael, as described at the end of Parshas Toldos. So there's a partnership between Esav and Yishmael. One of the slichos that we say, one of the fast days, there's a stanza there, Kaleh, destroy, what, to drive away, Seir v'chosno, Seir and his father-in-law, v'yahu l'tzion moshiim. Seir is Esav, his father-in-law is Yishmael. According to Chazal, all of these Goliaths were foretold to the Avos. Avraham Avinu at Bris Ben Absarim didn't just hear about Golus Mitzrayim. He heard about all the Goliaths. V'hinei Ema Hasheicha Yidolo Nefeles Alot. Yaakov Avinu, when he dreamed that the ladder Mutz of Arts of Rosh Magia Shanaima, Malachi Elkim Olam V'yoredim Bo, he was told about the four Goliaths. According to the Ramban, who's famous for developing the concept of Maisa Avos Simin Labanim, the stories in Sefer Bereishis about the Avos foreshadow aspects of the various Goliaths throughout history. But even for someone who's not familiar with Chazal and their interpretations of Psukim, the themes of Golos and Geula are elucidated in Psukim themselves, within Tanakh. It doesn't take much to see it. You look in Chumash, you have the Tochacha, Parshas Bechukosai, Parshas Kisavo, and much more. You have motifs of Golus and Geula in many Parshas in the Torah, Parshas Balak, Nebuah Bilam, Parshas Veshanan, Parshas Nitzavim, Parshas Vayelach, Parshas Hazinu. That's in Torah. Nevi'im, the Sifri Nevi'im are filled with prophecies of Golus and Geula. We could spend hours just going through the psukim that discuss the ideas of Golus and of Geula without even getting into the theology of it. What exactly is the purpose of Golus and what is it all about? We understand these concepts are basic to Yahds. What is equally clear is that the Torah gives us assurances, gives us guarantees that Am Yisrael will weather all of the storms. Despite the bitter challenges of Golus, our survival is guaranteed. We're still here. We'll always be here. There's a pasuk right in Chumash, in Bechukosai, right in the middle of the Tochacha, which states, couldn't be more clear, V'af gamzos, v'yosam be'eretz oyveihem, lo ma'astim, lo ga'altim l'chalosam, lo hafev risi itam k'ani Hashem Elokeihem. With it all, even as they're in the land of their enemies, lo ma'astim, I haven't despised them, I haven't rejected them, to destroy them, to abrogate my bris. The Gemara Megillah, Daf Yud Aleph, and their various midrashim, look at the language of the pasuk and attribute the various expressions to different goliaths. For example, the Gemara in Megillah, lo ma'astim, bimei yevanim, time of the Greeks, lo ga'altim, bimei Nebuchadnezzar, L'chalosam, b'mei Haman, l'afibrisi itam, b'mei parsiim, k'ani Hashem Elokeihem, that's for the future, b'mei Gog u'Magog. Whatever it's going to be, whatever trials and tribulations the Golus will bring, Hashem says, I'm with you, I guarantee your survival. Not only is there a guarantee that we'll survive the Golus, but there's a guarantee in Psukim, in Tanakh, that we will experience a final Golus. The ultimate Geula, that's one of the basic tenets of our Emunah. Ani Mamin, Emunah Shlema Bias HaMashiach. And here as well, the Ramban and others make an effort to highlight chapter and verse from Tanakh. Ramban authored a treatise called Sefer HaGeula, where he he shows proof text. You see this pasuk, it's not about the return from Bavel with Ezra, it's about the Gula Asida. It couldn't be otherwise. And he proves it. And he goes throughout Tanakh and shows you this can be nothing but the Torah predicting the ultimate Gula. We could spend hours on that too. There's a question in the Gemara regarding the precise role of tshuva in the ultimate Gula. If you look in Parshas Mitzavim, the Torah speaks of tshuva in connection to the Kibbutz Golios, in connection to Hashem bringing us back to Eretz Yisrael, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. In Parshas Hazinu, the Torah leaves out any mention of tshuva. The Torah makes it clear that ultimately, when we're at the brink, Kadosh Baruch Hu will intervene on our behalf, and he'll take vengeance against all the enemies. But it doesn't say that we did anything to deserve it. Chazal speak of two modes of geula, two models, based on the pasuk in Yeshaya, Ani Hashem, Be'ita Achishena. Be'ita means in its time, Achishena means I'll rush it. Chazal tell us, Be'ita Lo Zachu, if they're not worthy, Be'ita, then it will be at whatever time is designated. Zachu, if they're meritorious, Achishena, then it will come earlier. So many Mepharshim talk about this, there's so much that's been said about it. Some Mepharshim say that the process of Mashiach can come in one of two ways, and it's a fundamentally different process if it comes one way or the other. If it's in the manner of the Ita, then it will be a natural process. If it's Achishena, then it will be more miraculous, supernatural. But what about the Ita? Does the Ita require any level of tshuva? You said that Parshas Hazinu doesn't seem to emphasize tshuva. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, in Perek Chelek, in Sadizayin, in the Beis, has a machlokes, Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yeshua. According to Rabbi Lezer, tshuva is necessary for Geula. Otherwise, it can't be redemption. Now, the Ramban points out, that doesn't mean that Rabbi Lezer is going to say that there isn't a definite time for Geula. Clearly, there is. But whenever that time is, it's going to have to come together with tshuva. Somehow or other, we know that we're going to do tshuva. Hashem predicts it. But it has to be with tshuva. Now, Rabbi Yeshua disagrees. Rabbi Yeshua says that even without tshuva, seemingly, the Geula can come. But then, if you look carefully in the Gemara, Rabbi Yeshua does acknowledge that there is a tshuva component. It's just very different than Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua says that if they're not doing tshuva, Hashem will bring some kind of a tsara, great, great crisis. Mamed aleihem melech, shekzeiros av kashos kahaman. The decrees are like Haman to want to annihilate the Jews. And out of that state, Yisrael owes a tshuva, and that's how we end up doing our tshuva. So it's not a tshuva that we initiated, it's a tshuva that was sort of imposed on us, forced upon us. But that counts as well. So we have that machlokas. Ramban seems to start with Rabbi Yeshua. When we speak about the coming of Mashiach, we refer not just to the belief in the abstract. Yes, he'll come when he comes. Be'ita, Chishena. It's more than that. There's an anticipation. We have a yearning for it. And that idea is repeated in our davening all the time. Shmon Esrei. Es semach davar avdecha me'er satsmiach v'kanatav yishuasecha ki v'shuascha ki vinu kol hayom. We're yearning for your salvation every day. Shabbos morning, Kedusha Shachris. M'komocha Malkeinu Sophia. V'simlo chaleinu, what? Kimachakim anachnu lach. We're waiting for you. Yigdal go through the Yud Gimel Ikarim. Yishlach ha-keitz hayom in Mishichenu. Lifdos mechake keitz Yeshuasa. Mechake, we're waiting for you. So that's what we say in our Animamin also. The Animamin that speaks about Mashiach, not just Animamin the Diyas HaMashiach, but also the Afa Pishi Yisrameya Im Koza Achakelo. That's part of what we do. We anticipate. It's based on a Pasuk in Chavakuk. Chakelo, Yisrameya Chakelo. The Gemara tells us among the questions that were asked after 120 years is, Tzipiso Yeshua, did you long for it? Did you long for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's salvation? The Smak, one of the Rishonim, who counts mitzvahs, says that the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which is belief in Hashem, has another dimension. not just believe in Hashem, in his existence, but believe in the coming redemption. He writes, Keshem sheyesh lanu lahamin sheotzianu mimitzrayim, and Keshem shani rotze shetaminu bi shani obsesi eschem, kach ani rotze shetaminu bi shani Hashem elokechem vani osin kabitz eschem roshiachem. So we believe that Hashem will redeem us. If ever there was a generation that can and should embrace such a notion, it is ours. We're very close. You might not know the exact year, but not machash vekitzin. People have tried to come up with numbers. The Gemara generally discourages it. But we're close. This was already emphasized by the Chafetz Chaim. This was before the Churban, before the Shoah, before the emergence of the modern state of Israel. However you want to classify the historical era that we're in, you want to use the term Mikvas of the Meshicha, you want to use the term Meshach Smichas Gulaseinu, there's no doubt we're not too far off. So there has to be a genuine longing for Mashiach. That might be the avoda for our generation. I don't mean it in the sense of an empty slogan, which can easily happen with the best of ideas. You know, we sing, we want Mashiach now, and that's it. You know, it's not about commercializing it. It's really about a more nuanced, sophisticated sense, an inner sense that emanates from deep within us, that whenever we recite those words that speak to the idea, we connect with them on a visceral level. We live with that anticipation, not we sing a song that's catchy. It's a different type of a discipline. Okay, so we wonder, how is this? The more that I think about it, how is it going to happen? The crazy world out there, so much chaos, so much suffering, so much pain. This is going to set the stage for Mashiach. It doesn't exactly look like we're going in a straight line. Maybe after 1967, the miraculous victory in the Six-Day War, so people felt the euphoria, like Mashiach is literally in the air. But things have changed so much since then. I don't have the answer. I don't think anyone really does. But we do believe that everything that happens in the world, and especially as it connects to Eretz Yisrael, is meant in one way or another to pave the way. You know, in Benching, and also in Shemoneh Esrei, we have a bracha that ends with the words Bonei Yerushalayim, Bonei Bracha Mavi Yerushalayim. Where does it come from, the expression Bonei Yerushalayim? It's from the Halleluka, in the first Halleluka in Tehillim. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem Nitche Yisrael Yechaneh. So why does it say Bonei Yerushalayim? Bonei is a present tense. He is building Yerushalayim. There's a perush, a commentary in this old Siddur Hagra named Isha Yisrael. It's a perush called Siach Yitzchak, one of the Talmidim of the Gra, Talmidim of the Talmidim. And he says something incredible. Bonei Yerushalayim Hashem. Hashem is building Yerushalayim in the present. Everything that happens in the world is moving toward that ultimate purpose, that ultimate goal. We don't see the connections right now, but ultimately all the dots are going to connect. And he quotes a medrash that has to do with the parshas that we're going to be reading, Vayeshev and Miketz and Vayigash. In parshas Miketz, the brothers come back from Mitzrayim and they relay the information to Yaakov that this cruel ruler named Tzafnas Paneach is insisting that they bring Binyamin down to Egypt because he accuses us of being spies. And the only way we can clear our reputation is by bringing Binyamin. And yeah, poor Yaakov is really distressed. And he says the following, Lama hara yosem li? Why are you harming me? Why did you do this? Why do you have to put me in such a position to tell him that you have another brother? Says the Medrash, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem responds, so to speak, to Yaakov's comment, Lama hara yosem li? Ani osek lahamlich b'nob mitzvayim. I'm involved with making your son the viceroy in Egypt. And he's saying, Lam Har Yosem, what does he know? So Chaim Shmulevitz also cites this medrash. He explains that our perspective as human beings is very limited. We don't grasp the full picture. We can't. But we must realize that everything that happens in the world is part of a plan. And it's literally one step closer toward Gaul. And at the time, we have questions. We don't understand. But there'll be a time when all those questions will fade away in an instant. You think about the story of Yosef and the brothers, how it played out, the ordeal that Yaakov was put through, that the brothers were put through. They were terribly confused. They had questions left and right, many questions. Why are they being treated so rudely? Why are they being accused of being spies? Why was the money returned to them in their bags? And had this viceroy know who was older and who was younger? He sat them according to their age. And why did he accuse the young man of stealing the gavia, the silver goblet? Questions, questions, questions. That's ghosts. So the Chafetz Chaim says something very incredible. Two words took the wind out of all those questions. Two words uttered by Yosef in Parshas Vayigash. Yehuda made the plea. Yosef couldn't contain himself. Yehuda says, you can't do this anymore. Poor father, Yosef responds. Everyone leaves the room. He cries, Ani Yosef. That's the first two words he said. And then he went on. Chafetz Chaim says, Ani Yosef. With those two words, all the questions disappeared. And so he said beautifully, we have a lot of questions about our history, our tragic history, and so many terrible sorrows. And the world has questions. We have questions, and things don't make sense. There'll be two words that will reverberate around the world, Ani Hashem. And with that, all the questions fade away. I just want to close with one other insight, also by the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim lived this. If you read about the Chafetz Chaim, the more you read about his life, how he literally cried for Klal Yisrael's tzaros. That was what he did, besides everything else he did and all the svarim that he wrote. You would see him, people would report, he'd be an addict somewhere and literally shedding tears about the tzaros of Klal Yisrael. And he lived the prophecies, he felt them. He literally connected viscerally to everything that's written in the Sefer Tanakh. So he brought it down to us. And he had the following insight. His son, supported one of the Svarim, Meir and Yisrael, that I saw this brought, his son quoted his father. We have Hanukkah coming up in a few days, so it would be very appropriate, because it has to do with the menorah. Of all the Kalim in the Mishkan, there was one that Moshe had particular difficulty envisioning. How do you do it? How does it look? It's so complicated. Yeha, kaftorea, pracheha, very intricate. So Hashem kept showing Moshe how it's to be made, but to no avail. Moshe didn't understand. He couldn't fathom the menorah. Finally, says the Medrash, Hashem told Moshe, take the gold, throw it into the fire, and you'll see a menorah will emerge. What does that mean? Why was the menorah so hard? Okay, so there were some more details, but really, why should that have been so difficult for Moshe to understand? Says the Chafetz Chaim, every one of the Kelim of the Mishkan symbolized something. The Aron was divine wisdom and Torah. The Shulchan is Lechem HaPanim, material sustenance. So what was the menorah? So the Chafetz Chaim brought from the Zohar. The menorah is the Ner Tamid of Klal Yisrael. That means the symbol of our Nitzchis, of our eternity. The light of the menorah in the Mishkan, the Zohar says, corresponded to a heavenly light which illuminated the whole survival of Klal Yisrael. That's why the menorah, maybe, that's why the menorah is chosen as the symbol of the state of Israel. Maybe without their realizing what it's all about. But that's what the menorah represents as the Chafetz Chaim. Why did Moshe despair about making the menorah? So the Chafetz Chaim says, because Moshe saw through Ruach HaKodesh the millions of karbanos throughout the millennia, the beginning of history, all the way to our generation, all the tragedies, that would befall us, and the despair and the darkness. So Moshe asks, how can I make a menorah whose purpose is to light up Klal Yisrael when all I see is darkness? I see the tzaras. Hashem says, Moshe, throw the gold into the fire and see what comes out. What does it mean? Human being can only see things on a surface level. But on a higher level, in a different plane, the very same reality, the same sorrows, those same periods of darkness, the times that seem most bleak, when destruction seems to be the norm, those are the things that are actually building. We just don't understand how. That's what brings the growth. Take it into the fire, throw it into the fire, and from that will come the menorah. That will be the nitzchis of Klal Yisrael. Well, we return to Eretz Yisrael, and we have Baruch Hashem, the state of Israel, for which Jews all over the world can flock. You shouldn't take it for granted. But it all happened after the Churban, after the ashes of the Shoah. Now, look where we are now. Of course we have problems, but think about it. The song that we, of course, all know in connection to Hanukkah, the song that we sing when we light the Hanukkah Licht, Ma'oz Tzur Yeshuas. We don't know who authored it, but we know his name was Mordechai because of the acrostic. So what exactly does it do? If you look at the words, you realize that he's speaking about the various Golios. The beginning is just an overall statement about Hanukkah HaMizbeach that introduces everything. Then he goes through the Reish, Ro, Sava, Nafshi, Biyogon, Kochi, Kila, Chai, Meru, Bekoshi, Beshivud, Malchus, Edla. That's Mitzrayim, Golos and Mitzrayim. Then he goes on, that's the Reish. Then you have the Dalit, Dvir, Kacho, Haviani. I came in and built a Beis HaMikdash, but I still didn't have rest. Van Noges, the Iglani, Kizar, Mavati, I worshipped idols. The Yain Al Masachti, Kimat Shavarti, so that goes Bavel. Case Bavel is in Bavel. Case Shivim Noshati, after 70 years I came back. Then you have the Chaf. Who is that about? Kros, Komas Barosh, Kibikesh Agogi Ben Hamdasa. Barosh is a reference to Mordechai, the symbol of Mordechai, and he wanted to cut Mordechai down to size, but of course, the tables were turned against him. The Gavasa Nishbasa, Rosh Shemini, he says. Head of Yemini, which is Mordechai, you raised him up. So that's Haman, that's Golus Madai, and that was the Kaf. And then you have the Yud, which of course we know is Hanukkah, which is also a Golus. Yes, we were in Eretz Israel, but that was a Golus because we were under the influence of the Greeks in every way, religious persecution and the influences itself of what they taught. And that was a Golus, Golus Yavon, Yavon Mikvitz Olai, and so on. And we know Sakan Kanim Nasa Nefesh Shoshanim, and we have Hanukkah. And that's the Yud. That's Mordechai. But then, of course, we have one more stanza, and that's Chazak. As was typical of authors, they would end, after their name, they would end with Chazak. So Chazak is the first three words of the last stanza, which is Golus Edom, and that's us. Chasof, Zera, Kachacha, Korit Keis HaYeshua, and so on. So we should all be zochet to witness that vision. We should be zochet to be able to be mekayim tzipisa Yeshua, to be able to infuse everything we do with that spirit. We should be able to mechazik ourselves and others. We should be able to take all these ideas and make them real for ourselves and carry them out and be mechazik again through what we do, not just through what we think, but to have the emunah come together with the maisa. And Yeshua, we should all be zochet to that great vision. Amen. Amen.